Our scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you.
sins for us he now would share. God with us, Emmanuel, in our hearts has come to dwell. God with us, the Holy One, hallelujah, love has come. In the Savior now we see a cross is born to set us free, to hold
turn to Isaiah 53. We're going to look at another scripture that has to do with this scarlet thread through the Bible. We looked at the example of Rahab, this woman of impunable character, but she became a believer, obviously, in the God of Israel. She was instructed to tie a scarlet thread in her window in Jericho. Now, if you know anything of Old Testament history, you know that Jericho was about to be destroyed. And so it was like all of us today. We must also have that scarlet thread. That blood, really a blood I think is scarlet. And I find this throughout the Bible, this theme of blood. Sometimes I wish that the Bible didn't have so much to say about blood. I did a little something to my thumb recently. I shed some blood. And when it's somebody else's blood, I don't mind it. But when it's my own blood, there's something about seeing blood. It gets your attention. And I find that in every page almost of the Bible. I think it is on every page. I don't know that I can find it on every page. But there is this theme of blood. And why is that? Well, I think it's because, in fact, I know in my own heart that the reason for the blood is because of sin. There was no blood. I mean, there was blood, of course, but it was contained in the veins of man and his wife, Adam and Eve, our first parents, and I do believe they were our first parents, contrary to what we were taught sometimes erroneously. Evolution, I think, is the culprit, in my opinion. You know, I know in my mind it's right. I know because it's what the Word teaches. But there was no blood shed until sin came into the human race. And then God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals. Obviously, these animals had to give their lives. And so there became this thread of scarlet through the Bible. And it really did not end until Calvary. I suppose you could say it really hasn't ended yet because we still need the blood. We still need redemption. And the only way, like the Israelites passing through the Red Sea, is that we must also pass through the Red Sea, the blood that Jesus shed for us. So He's the fulfillment. He's the ending of that scarlet thread, if you will. And of course, that ending He's there in heaven now. The Bible says when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And I believe that before he sat down, though, he presented his blood there in the temple of heaven in atonement for our sins. And the Bible says that is the only way of redemption. Now, I wish it were not so. I mean, in my fallen nature, I wish that it were not so, that there had to be this theme of blood in the Bible, because it reminds me of my sins and how my sins must be atoned for in order for me to be washed and to be cleansed and to be fit to be in the presence of God forever. As the Bible says, we all who have trusted Jesus Christ will one day be forever with the Lord. So I want to just dwell a little bit more upon this scarlet thread theme of blood atonement. In God's economy, it is necessary for sin to be atoned for by blood. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, right now I have a yearly, it's a daily plan, but it takes me through the Bible in a year, and I've done this for many years. But every year around this time, I think I'm still in Exodus. You would have to ask. But I think I'm in the closing chapters of Exodus. And in Exodus, it tells about the tabernacle. You may recall that in the wilderness and how they began this institution of the Passover. They did that before they left Egypt, actually. And so there was this whole system that may seem to be crude to us. It may seem to be almost like butchery. You know what I'm talking about, the slaying of the sacrificial lamb and how necessary that was in God's economy according to what God instructed these things through Moses and through the Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. And the book of Leviticus, of course, is very particular in focusing on those sacrifices that needed to be made, the Levitical service in the temple. Well, I believe that it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells me that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Now, you could smash your thumb as I did, and you could bleed all the blood out of your body, and it wouldn't be enough. I don't know whether you could do that from your thumb, but if you could bleed all the blood out of your body, it would not be sufficient to atone for your sins. Because we are sinful. We are not good enough. We must be a spotless Lamb of God. That's what was instructed in the Passover. And only Jesus is that spotless Lamb of God. What can we learn here about this scarlet thread? What can we learn further? Well, in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, and we're skipping some verses here, so you might want to look at the passage. And actually, you may know that this passage, actually, the subject at least, goes back to verse 13 of the preceding chapter. Now, that should not disturb you. There were no chapter divisions in the Bible as it was originally written. So these were added actually much later. So you don't necessarily have to go by the chapter division. Sometimes that can confuse you, actually. But the subject of the suffering servant actually begins in chapter 52, verse 13. And I want to just read that because we didn't read that earlier. God says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted." You may remember that Jesus said, "I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to me." I believe he was talking about his cross. So he says, "He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. As many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured. He did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So will he sprinkle." Now there's the blood. "So will he sprinkle." Now it doesn't say with blood there, but you might actually have a translation that includes that. It's really meaning the blood. This was what was done in the Levitical service in the temple. The priest, the high priest only, would go in to the holy place, the most holy place, and he would sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. "So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they have not had not heard. And then in verse 1 of chapter 53, it asks, who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? Or to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? If you want to be accurate in the old English. I think the English language is changing here, but this is a very good translation. I'm reading, this is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I believe that's the New International Version. But anyway, you may have a King James Version, you may have some other translation. I trust that you'll be able to follow along. It's very familiar, I know, to many of you. But it's speaking here about the suffering servant. I don't really understand why people would read this and not think of Jesus on the cross. I can only say that I think it's the veil of unbelief that the Bible says is still on the minds of those who have not yet realized that Jesus is the fulfillment of the suffering servant. Only He could be. Only He was the one that the Bible says asked the question, which of you, who of you convinces me of sin or can convict me of sin because He had not sinned? If I said that, why, hands would go up everywhere, because we know, all of us, that we are sinners, but Jesus was not. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He had no beauty, though, or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. And just like blood, there was an appearance that really turned people away. I don't know that it's the most accurate movie ever depicted about the life of Christ, but I particularly like the movie The Passion of the Christ, because it always disturbed me that in other movies it would show Jesus going to the cross, and really there was just, you know, not really much blood. I suppose because of the sensitivities that people have to seeing blood. But I think if we would just kind of think about what is written here, His appearance, it says, was so marred or disfigured. There was something about His appearance that turned people away, certainly on the cross. And as He was going to the cross, it was an unpleasant appearance. It was marred, the King James Version says. And I think that we can detect here the meaning of what caused the marring. In verse 13, it talks about Him being lifted up and how people were appalled at Him. Does not call to our memory what happened on the cross? How He was, people stood by with just appalled at what was happening. This man who is innocent, that they could not really come up with any charges except that he claimed to be the Son of God. And so he was basically crucified for blasphemy. But we know that only the Son of God could do what He did, and especially rise again from the dead the third day after His death. But meanwhile, we gaze at Him upon the cross. I think maybe like an accident that we don't want to really look at, but something about it draws us to look at that gory scene. Maybe because we realize that there, but for the grace of God, could be any one of us. And that we deserve, really, the judgment, the wrath of God, the just wrath of God upon our sins. I don't understand it all, but I know that there's a mystery here. And in God's economy, God required the death of a sacrificial Lamb. And in this case, of course, the Lamb was a man. He was the only one who was perfect. I think even the beating that He endured before the cross is spoken of here, how He was abused, how He was so abused that you couldn't even tell that He was a man. That there was a human being. I mean, it looked like a piece of meat hanging there. So it was unpleasant. I think to remind us of the price that God had to pay for our redemption. It was uncomely, His appearance was. It says here that there was nothing in Him that we could desire. It says here He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. Now, we live in a culture, a big premium's put on appearance. Now, I don't think Jesus went about trying to look as sloppy as He could or messing His hair up or, you know, trying to look ugly. But I think that He was ordinary at best in His appearance. I don't think He was the, you know, the movie, had the movie star good looks that is often depicted in movies. He was uncomely in appearance, apparently, because it says here He had no beauty that we should desire Him. And I think that that gives us comfort in coming to Him. Because most are just ordinary, aren't we? Most of us are a little bit, have things about our appearance maybe that we don't like to brag about. There are some that are, you know, really good looking. I feel sorry for them if you're really good looking. We have a few here. I wasn't thinking of you, Curtis, but you, there's something to be said for self-confidence in what God has created. So keep with that thought. But Jesus was uncomely. He was undesired. Again, thinking of the blood. Nothing hurts more than to be undesirable or to be unloved or rejected. And we know that the Bible says that He came unto His own, Jesus did, and His own received Him not. So, rejection. I think it was all part of being the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God. In God's economy, He required the best. He required a spotless life to be sacrificed for us. Again, that's the blood. Our blood is not good enough. Our blood is polluted. But His blood is pure, and it will cleanse us from all sin, the Bible says. We can learn from His appearance, but we can also learn from His affliction. There in verse 6 of Isaiah 53. Well, I want to begin reading there at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "Yet He Himself bore our sickness, and He carried our pains, but we in turn regarded Him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But He was pierced because of our transgressions." Do you remember that Jesus' side was pierced on the cross by a spear? And out of that side flowed blood and water. He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was upon Him, and we are healed by His wounds. We all went astray like sheep, but we have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished Him for the iniquity of us all. So Christ, and I believe that this can only speak of Christ. I don't know who it could ever speak of. Who could do what Jesus did on the cross? I mean, it would take another Savior like Jesus, exactly like Him, in every respect. But the Bible says that He is God's only begotten Son. So I think in my mind, there can only be one fulfillment of this. He was afflicted, and there was a purpose to His affliction. In verse 5, it says that He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was upon Him, and we are healed by His wounds. Just think about that. Think about that, and I just know that if you will receive what Jesus did for you on the cross, and you will say to Him, "Thank You, Jesus, for doing for me what I could not do for myself. My own blood could not, even if I were covered in my own blood, it could not, and all the blood was shed out of my body, I could not atone for one sin." And I think that it will influence the way, in fact, I not only think, I know it will influence the way we live. When we realize that Jesus did this for us, and that every sin, have you ever thought, every sin that you have committed, or even every sin that you are going to commit, has been atoned for by the blood of Jesus? In that movie, The Passion of the Christ, the part that really gets me is where Jesus is being beaten. It's a bloody scene. I wouldn't recommend it for young children, certainly. Or for those who may be very squeamish about blood, there are actually those who will faint at the sight of blood. But I remember how Jesus was, I mean, He looked like He was dead. I think Mel Gibson understood. I think he understood that he had to be true to what the Bible says about Him being beaten, how His appearance was so marred. And so Jesus, almost at the point of death, it would seem, somehow found the strength to rise and be beaten some more. And when I first saw that, I just wept. I think when we saw that in the theater down in, I think I took James with me, down in the L.A. area, it was a matinee, and I think there were only maybe a half a dozen people in the whole theater. But when I saw that, I just wept because I realized that it was because of my sins that Jesus had to be beaten some more. That was the purpose of His affliction. There was pain in that affliction, obviously. I think that to dwell constantly upon the pains of Jesus, maybe we don't do enough of that. I don't want to ignore, though, the resurrection and the victory that came after that. And I don't believe that now Jesus is still suffering. I think He still feels pain when we sin. It grieves His heart. He knows how much blood, how much sin he would have to atone for, and that, the Bible says, it has been accomplished. When he died, he said, "It is finished." Never to be repeated, never to be continued even. This one act of atonement was sufficient for all of our sins. Do you see how that should influence our lives? If we have Christ in our lives, we're going to be touched. There's going to be that feeling of blood guilt because we are guilty. Thank God He has given us a remedy. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that does not mean that we sin with impunity. I remember what Jesus said to the woman who was taken in adultery. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So it should influence the way we live. And it will influence the way we live if we've really understood what Jesus was doing for us on the cross. There was pain. There was a procurement in His affliction. In verse 5 it says, "With His stripes we are healed." We are healed by His wounds. Now there's this controversy. Is there healing in the atonement? Well, I would say that there's perfect healing in the atonement. Healing not only and merely on the outside, because one day the Bible says these bodies are going to decay and die. We know that. But the real healing is in the heart. Only Jesus can heal that broken heart, can make us what He wants us to be. So there's procurement here. He is punished, in verse 6 it says, for the iniquity of us all. There's also not only an appearance that we can learn from here and an affliction, but an accomplishment. What did Jesus accomplish by shedding His blood on the cross? Some would say this was the greatest waste of a life in human history. And of course, in God's economy. That should be number three, an accomplishment. But in God's economy, this was the greatest victory, the greatest accomplishment for one man to die for all. You may remember that when Jesus was being led to His death, I think it was the high priest Caiaphas who spoke, I suppose you could say ex cathedra. I think he didn't even know what he was saying. But he said it is expedient that one man should die for the whole nation. And that's what the Bible says. He died for all. Not just that one nation, but for all the world. His blood was sufficient to atone for all of the sins of all the world. Now you still have to receive Him. And the Bible says very plainly, in fact Jesus said very plainly, that many would not be saved. Broad is the way, He said, that leads to destruction, and many there be which go on that path. So you must receive. You must receive this work of atonement that Jesus accomplished for you. There was substitution. In verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him." He said, when you make him a restitution offering or an atoning sacrifice, you will see his seed. He will prolong his days. The will of the Lord will succeed by his hand. A restitution offering. That's really that idea of substitution. Here it says in this scripture here, verse 11, says that he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. Now some would say, well, that doesn't mean all. I don't really want to get into that controversy. Was the blood of Christ atoned sufficient for all, in the sense that all are going to be saved? Well, obviously not, because the Bible says all are not going to be saved. But I believe it all gets back to this truth that the Bible teaches, that we are created in God's image. And most of what that means, I believe, is that we are created with a free will. We can freely choose whether we want to worship God, accept His way, or go our own way. So many, at least, it says, he bore the sin of many and made intercession. There's a satisfaction here as well. Verse 11, before we get to that final point. In verse 11 it says, he will see out of his anguish, or he will see it, that is God will, God the Father, I would take that to mean, will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. And it calls to my mind what Jesus said on the cross, the final words that he breathed was really a cry of victory. He said, it is finished. God's work of redemption, God's plan of redemption, my sins, your sins, because of the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. There was satisfaction. There was supplication as well. Here it says in verse 12, this is the last verse in chapter 53, God says, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. Because he submitted himself to death, he was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the rebels. Do you remember the first words that Jesus uttered when he was on the cross? It was a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you ever thought, that prayer was for me? When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was praying because of what he was doing there on the cross. He was shedding his blood for me. And because of that blood that he was shedding, and only because of that blood, he could pray that prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.